We are beginning a series for the summer on the Reformation, the 1517 Reformation. It was 500 years ago in October that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, protests of what he believed to be errors of the church. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we are talking about the 1517 Reformation, specifically we're speaking of a time in the 16th century that the Roman Catholic Church separated from the true church because she rejected Jesus Christ's way of salvation. The true church had always existed. The true church had always been there from the time of of the apostles, from the day of Pentecost. And the true church held on to these beliefs and held to these doctrines of faith and truth. And there were church councils that would meet at various times that would address various errors. And the true church would always come out. And then in 1517, there were errors again that were happening within the church. And so the reformers came in and desiring to get back to not only the scripture, but also the tradition and the history of the church. And so therefore, Rome separated. And the true church continued and came out. And there's been even church councils that have met since. But it is the true church that continues to come out. It is the true church, I believe, that holds to these five doctrines that really came out of the Reformation. And that the true church holds to them and lives by them and allows the truth of the Word of God to transform their lives. But many evangelical Protestants believe that the Reformation is over. Many would argue why battle over our differences that happened 500 years ago when there's so much more at stake today with the aggressiveness of secularism in our society, with a culture of death of the Bible, of death of marriage, of death of absolute truth, when there is the rise of the Islamic movement across the globe. Aren't our divisions unnecessary? Aren't they scandalous to our common witness? Now, I must admit that as I have delved into this study and looking at this, I see in me a belief system that I grew up with, that at times still has a hold on my life of being raised in a Roman Catholic Church. And there are times that it has hold of me and rears its ugly head. But whether or not that you have had any Roman Catholic influence on your life, what we need to understand is, I'm going to answer the question, is the Reformation still valid? Yes, it is. It is very valid. In fact, I believe it's even more valid today than possibly when it was when it first came out. There have been movements out there like evangelicals and Catholics together. A document that came out in 1994 declaring that our differences had changed and that we were together. And it was very alarming as some very prominent people like Charles Colson and J.I. Packer signed it. Then after there were some arguments concerning it, in 1997 they came out with the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document number 2. Which really might have been worse than the first. Because when it comes to the gospel, there has been no change on the Roman Catholic side. In 2009, there was a document, maybe you saw it or heard of it, called the Manhattan Declaration. The Manhattan Declaration was written to try to find, in an effort to find common ground between Catholics and Orthodox and evangelicals, and that we could find common ground on such issues of the sanctity of life and the traditional marriage and religious liberty. I can tell you I don't have a problem with standing with Catholics on issues of sanctity of life and on traditional marriage. And I don't have a problem standing with Mormons who hold to the sanctity of life and traditional marriage. But I do have a problem in saying that we're the same when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation. And unfortunately, that's what these documents try to convince us of. All three of these documents believe that the things that separated us in 1517 have changed. And unfortunately, things have changed. But it wasn't Rome that changed. It was the evangelical churches. In fact, through the years since the Reformation, many Protestants have drifted from the core conviction that ignited the Reformation. In fact, there have been whole denominations with Reformation roots that have wandered so far from God's Word toward human-centered religion, philosophy, spirituality, that our differences with them pales, Rome pales in comparison with our differences with some of these so-called evangelical Protestant churches that came out. There was a semi-Pelagianism that of this acts of man and man being very much a part of everything and taking away from the glory of God, but many of these denominations became Pelagian, that it was all man and nothing to do with God. And so there's no longer a hold on to the infallible, inspired Word of God, that Jesus Christ is no longer God, and the deity of Christ is lost and taken out. And some of those things we hold with the Catholic Church on Adam and Eve and the fall and the garden, on the Scriptures and on the deity of Jesus Christ and His virgin birth, on the Trinity. And so there are churches that were rooted in the Reformation that have gone astray. What needs to happen is that these great Reformation doctrines that are summarized by the five solas, sola is Latin for alone or for only. And so we have sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone, sola fide, which is faith alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, solus Christus, which is Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, glory be to God alone. Those are five main doctrines that came out of the Reformation that they stood by, that these are the things that separate us. And there needs to be a sweeping across not only Rome, but all of evangelical churches, or those who claim to be evangelical churches. There needs to be a sweeping, I believe, of these five doctrines once again that bring us back to the truth of Scripture. The true church, according to the Reformers, is a church that's always reforming, because the church is led by fallible men. And fallible men make mistakes, and fallible men can get off track. And so the church, therefore, can get off track as it did in 1517, and the Reformation came in, and the church came out, and it was on track again. But it continues to need to be reformed, because as fallible men, we are so quick to be so man-centered and focused on self that the truth of Christianity, the truth of Christ, and the truth of God is left behind. Michael Horton said this, "We are too confident in our own words so that our churches become echo chambers for the latest trends in pop psychology, marketing, politics, entertainment, and entrepreneurial leadership. What we need is to recover our confidence in the triune God, our confidence in His speech as He addresses us authoritatively by His Word." He says, "We are all too confident in our own methods for success in personal or church-related or social transformation. What we need is to be turned again to God's judgment and God's grace, His action through His ordained means of grace. We are all too confident in our own good works. We need to repent and be brought again to despair, not only of our sin, but of our pretended righteousness. We are all too enamored of our own glory, the kingdoms that we are building. We need to be brought back to a place of trust in Christ, because God alone is building His kingdom for His glory." Let me give you the meanings and what really came out of these five solas in a nutshell, and then we'll be looking at each one individually in the coming weeks. Scripture alone. When the Reformers used the words sola scriptura, or scripture alone, they were expressing their concern for the Bible's authority. And what they meant to say by those words is that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. It's not the Pope, it's not the church, it's not the traditions of the church or church councils, but Scripture only. Other sources of authority may have an important role to play. Some are even established by God, the elders of the church, the authority of the state, the authority of parents over children. But Scripture alone is the true and ultimate authority. Therefore, if any of these other authorities depart from the Scriptures, then they are to be judged by the Scripture and to be rejected. Sola Scriptura has been called the formal principle of the Reformation. It means that it stands as the very beginning and thus gives form, direction to all that Christians affirm as Christians. That it's out of that these other doctrines come. That God has spoken. And in His speaking, it is authoritative. And it is our ultimate authority. The secondly is faith alone. Justification by faith alone, sola fide. The article by which the church stands or falls, according to Martin Luther. The Reformers called justification by faith Christianity's material principle, because it involves the very matter or substance of what a person must understand and believe in order to be saved. Justification is a declaration of God based on the work of Jesus Christ. It flows from God's grace. And it comes to the individual not by anything he or she might do, but by faith alone. Justification is the act of God by which He declares sinners to be righteous because of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Third is sola gratia, grace alone. This means that human beings have no claim upon God. That is, God owes us nothing except punishment for our many and willful sins. Apart from this grace and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that flows from it, no one would be saved, since in our lost condition, human beings are not capable of winning, seeking out, or even cooperating with God's grace. By insisting on grace alone, the Reformers were denying that human methods, human techniques, or strategies in themselves, they could not bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Number four is Christ alone. The Reformation motto, Solus Christus, was formed to repudiate the errors of where the merit falls on salvation. That it falls only to Jesus Christ. It's not through the sacraments of the church. It's not through the saints that have lived before us. It's only grounded on the work of Jesus Christ. It affirmed that salvation has been accomplished once for all by the mediatorial work of the historical Jesus Christ alone. His sinless life, His substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification. And any gospel that fails to acknowledge that or denies it is a false gospel that will save no one. And then finally, Soli Deo Gloria. All of these solas are summed up in Soli Deo Gloria. In this fifth Reformation motto, glory be to God alone. It is what the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, when he wrote, "To Him be the glory forever. Amen and amen." These words follow naturally from the preceding words that he wrote, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." From Him, by Him, to Him are all things, because all things really are from God, through God, and to God. That is why we say, to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. In the church in the Middle Ages, the 16th century, God's glory was acknowledged, though it was diminished by ascribing so much false credit to men, or to the church, or to the sacraments. The problem today is that we hardly think of God at all. And the reason we do not think about Him, I believe, is that we've forgotten the meaning of these important, essential doctrines that came out of the Reformation. We live in a time of secularism. Secularism is an umbrella term for some other isms: humanism, relativism, materialism, pragmatism, that dominate our society, that dominate our thinking and our world. When I think of secularism and that which dominates our world, I am reminded of some passages of Scripture, and one is the one that we looked at that we'll look further into this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But the other is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" They're all out there. They're all out there giving their viewpoints, their message. All of us, somehow, some way, are out there giving our viewpoint and our message. What is it? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Despite all of our gimmicks, despite all of our programs, despite all of the things that the so-called evangelical church has proposed or done, there are thousands of people who are part of those churches believing that they are saved when in fact they are headed to hell. He says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept these things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." They're given by God, revealed by God, shown to us by God, empowered in us by God. To God be the glory. And so as we come to Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world. The term here for world, oftentimes we think of the term cosmos, is oftentimes used, but that's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the word aeon. An aeon means age. Some of you in your margin may have a numeral one there and age put there. That's what it means. What's interesting is this, is the word secularism comes from the Latin word seculum, which means age. Paul was addressing secularism. That's what he was addressing here. He writes, "Do not be conformed to this age." Or we could say, "Do not be secular in your worldview." Oh, we think of humanity and we think of being good stewards of the earth that God has created, and we're called to that. But what we're talking about is a worldview. It's a worldview. Secularism is a philosophy that does not look beyond the world, but operates as if this age is all that there is. It is a worldview that is bound up entirely by the limits of the material universe. It is limited by what we can see, by what we can touch, by what we can measure, by what we can weigh. And it is limited to life on earth. And as far as time goes, it's limited to the here and now. That's where our society is. It's thinking on the here and now. It's thinking on the things that we can touch. It's thinking on the things that we can handle. It's thinking on the things of pragmatism. The things that work for me are true, and they may not be true for you, but whatever's true for you allows that to be true for you. The problem is when you hold to an absolute truth, which relativism does not believe that there's any absolute truth. And that's the crazy thing, is there's this whole view of relativism, and there's a book that a non-Christian wrote concerning relativism, and he said, "Why do we even send people to our universities if we hold to relativism that there's no truth? Then why do we send them to go to learn? What are they going to learn if there's no absolute truth? And if there was some type of absolute truth out there, we couldn't find it because you have to hold to some absolutes in order to find absolute truth." And that's why there's all this confusion over gender. That's why there's all this confusion over marriage. That's why there's all this confusion over creation and over how this world came into being. It's all because this isn't something new that has come along. Now, the next part of this verse gives us more of this age or this world. He's not talking about behavior here. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about philosophy. He's talking about our thinking. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our mind. You understand that this morning? He's talking about our mind, and it's with our mind that we think and that we process and that we look at our world and we make decisions and we go about life by thinking. Or we should be. And I admit this morning, I fail in that. They say that men in their brains have a nothing box, right? Wives, you can attest to that, right? That when you say to your husband, what are you thinking about? And they say nothing. It's because they're operating out of their nothing box that they go to and they're probably thinking about nothing. Women don't have that box. But the thing is I'm guilty of spending too much time in that box. We say something to somebody that we come back and say, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did, because out of your heart, out of your mind comes these words. And obviously you meant it. Own up to it. Apologize if you need to. You see, it's not our behavior that Paul's concerned about. It's our thinking. As a man thinketh, so he is. It's thinking that brings about our behavior, or lack of thinking that brings out our behavior. Unfortunately, the thinking of quite a few quote-unquote Christians as compared to the world, according to numerous polls, verifies that there's not much difference between evangelicals and the world when it comes to values, morals, behavioral patterns. They become very much like the world. Secularism is an outlook to which we must not be conformed to, Paul says. We're not to be conformed. We're not to allow secularism to squeeze us into its mold. Instead of thinking upon life as if this world is all that there is, we are to be transformed. We are to see things as relating to how God sees them. We are to see things as related to eternity and not the here and now. If we are to have a modern-day reformation, we need to think on things above. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That we're to think on the things above. We're to think on the things where Christ is seated, that He is in glory. He is seated at the right hand of God. That our thinking is up there where He is. Because one day that's where we are going to be. He goes on, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Not on the secular worldview, not on pragmatism, relativism, not on the philosophies of this world, but think on the things of God. Think on the things of Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died to your old self. You've died to these ways. Don't allow this secular world to conform you, to squeeze you into its box, but be transformed, he's telling us. To be thinking on the things above. To be thinking on the things of Christ. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And 1 John speaks of that we will see Him just as He is. We will be like Him, that one day we are going to have glorified bodies. Now is the time to be thinking on those ways, to allow the transformation that has taken place as believers to live it. To live it now. We don't wait until heaven to live it. We live it now. We must not be secular, humanistic, materialistic, relativism, pragmatism. But let me throw another one out there. This one probably fits the nothing box even better. We must not be mindless. We must not be mindless. This is where the dumbing down of our society has come. Right? We live in a time now of computers and smartphones, right? We don't have to think anymore. Right? You just Google it. You just ask Siri. You just type it in and answers come up. And so we don't have to think anymore. And so we don't have to think anymore because of all these devices. And then when we come home, then we just turn on the big black thing on the wall and we can remain mindless for the remainder of the day. Because you don't have to think when you're watching TV. We are being dumbed down and we fail to discipline ourselves to discipline and grow our mind to become thinkers. Once again, we go to television and entertainment, and all of it ultimately undermines our ability to think. And so therefore, Christians are constantly being conformed to the secularism of this world. You go to work, and you hear the philosophies every day of those who work around you. And pretty soon, you're beginning to be just like them, because there's no input for you that's different. Paul says instead of being conformed, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's allowing our minds to be renewed. There's a difference between being conformed and being transformed. To be conformed is something that happens to us outwardly. But transformation happens inwardly. The Greek word that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 2 is metamorpho. That's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. Right? Metamorphosis is the picture of the caterpillar that weaves its cocoon and later comes out as a butterfly. It's transformed. That's what Paul's talking about, is that there is a transformation that takes place. This word is used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which we've read. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As the Spirit works in us, we are being transformed into the glory of Christ. To be transformed, to have the mind of Christ. There's 2 other places that it's used. Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, both of them, verse 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. In Matthew 17, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is this metamorpho. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul uses metamorpho. I think he uses it specifically because that's the word that was used in speaking of the transfiguration of Jesus, that he was transfigured into his glorious body, into the body that he now exists in, seated at the right hand of God. That in this transformation, in this us being transfigured, us being metamorphosed into this new being, that we are in the likeness of the glorious body of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his character, in the likeness of his truth and his value. That we are changed, that we are transformed. That one day we will be transformed exactly into that likeness of that new body. Today we begin to do it. That's what 2 Peter or 2 Corinthians is saying. He's saying it's happening right now. And Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, let it happen. Let it begin to happen in your life. It's this picture that we are responsible to allow it to take place, that we put ourselves in a position to be transformed, and the power of the Holy Spirit does the work of transformation. And he does it by the renewing of our minds, and how he does that is by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The active, life-changing Word of God. And so as we understand, I believe, these doctrines that were the heart of the Reformation, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria, by the Reformers, they were considered the essentials of the gospel. And it is the gospel that transforms lives. And it is the gospel that transforms our minds and renews them to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It can happen no other way. And my prayer is as we look at these doctrines of the Reformation, that they sweep over us, that they renew us, that they transform us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever.